You know, Thanksgiving is one of those holidays just kind of getting flown over, isn't it? Becky was born on a farm, and we got married. We lived on, built a house on the farm. We lived on the farm and raised our children there, and had the great joy of farming for 28 years, and a long time. Around Thanksgiving time was really the best time of the year. Crops were in. Cows were home from the hills, and all the machinery was under the shed, and by God's grace, you'd paid the banker, and it's a wonderful thing to walk through a barn filled with hay. We put up a lot of hay. In the early years, it was square bales, and later on, we had square bales, and then big round bales that would line the fields, round bales of Bermuda hay. And barns, some of the barns were filled with Bermuda, and as many barns as we could, we filled with peanut hay. Cows would rather have peanut hay than Bermuda. And both of them have distinct smells, but they were wonderful, very nostalgic times of the year. And this morning, we'll be talking to you about a bit of nostalgia, about Thanksgiving, about family, about Paul's relationship with a burgeoning family, a little family in Thessalonica. And my text this morning will be coming out of his first letter to the church in Thessalonica in the fifth chapter. And it'll be on the wall in front of you, or if you have your Bible, you can follow along. I'll start with verse 12. Paul says, and he's writing to this young group of Christians that's just coming together in Thessalonica. He says, now we ask you, brothers, and when he says brothers, of course, he's talking about men and women. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I like that. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he'll do it. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that we can trust. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the promise that you're coming again, and that between now and then you're holding us in the palm of your hand. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the breath in our body, the energy that got us up this morning and brought us out. Thank you for this desire to come together, to thank you, to be in the presence of other thankful people. Thank you for that. Lord, so much to thank you for. Just hear our hearts speaking to you, Lord. Lord, be present with us this morning. In the smiles, the twinkling of the eyes, the smiling lips that we can't see but are there. Hear our calls out to you. In your holy and precious name we pray it, Lord. Amen and amen. My first classroom was our kitchen table. My father and my mother and my two younger sisters and myself, we ate breakfast and supper together around that table every day. And it was around my mother's table that we learned what it meant to be a family. what it meant to be a family. It was time for gathering at the table. You cleaned yourself up, and then you went to the table. And you brought nothing to the table but yourself. No toys, no gadgets, nothing. You came to the table, and you came fully expecting to take part in meaningful conversation. No grunts, no putting your head down. You came to be a part of a family. You came to converse together, see? Mealtimes at our house. Where's that picture of those of me and there? Look at that. Now see, y'all wouldn't imagine that I would pick at those girls, would you? I think one of them must have knocked that tooth out on the front there. It's another story. Anyway. Mealtimes were punctuated with etiquette lessons. See? Kind of on-the-job train, you would call it. And my parents were trying to prepare my sisters and I to be able to conduct ourselves in ways that would be acceptable by society. As I look back on those ground rules for putting your feet under my mama's table, I can see now what I didn't see then. I can see that my parents had great expectations for me. And one of the earliest expectations that they had for me, and lingering expectation, may I say, is that I would become a gentleman. A gentleman who would be able to move easily and comfortably from one situation to another as I made my way through life. Manners were a tool for doing that. Now, I suspect that some of you here today would be familiar with our dinner table jargon. And if you're familiar with some of the things and phrases I'm going to show you, then that means that, like me, you were blessed. You were blessed to be raised in a home where your parents cared about you and they wanted the best for you. And one of the ways they showed that was to teach you proper manners, table manners. Sit up straight. Elbows off the table. Don't start eating until the blessing's been said. Don't reach. Ask others nicely to pass what you need. Don't use a fork to do a knife's work. Keep your napkin in your lap when you're not using it. Don't talk with your mouth full. Don't even think about seconds until you've cleaned your plate. No one has dessert until everyone has finished eating. Leave the table only after asking, "May I be excused?" Table manners, high expectations. Kind of memory just came back. I'll get off the script a bit. You know, I mentioned I picked at my sisters sometime. And you know, the hardest time about dinner table was when all of a sudden everybody got quiet and looked at me. Because what that meant was that somehow or another, I had failed in one of these rules of etiquette. See? So I would look at my sisters hoping they'd give me a little tip. You know, but no, that was the way they got even at me for picking at them. They didn't say a word. Not a word. And then my mother, in the silence, would come with that frightening word, think. Think. Well, you know, when you're under the gun and somebody says think, your mind goes blank. That's just kind of automatic. But I was supposed to be thinking about, okay, where did I mess up? Where did I mess up? Think. Think. And then I would guess. Then I would guess, and you'd never get it right. And Mom would point you in the direction, and then my sisters would giggle. But the point I'm trying to make is there was an accountability to it. When you were raising your children, what did it look like around the table? Did you even sit around the table? Was there conversation, or was everybody just looking at a machine of some kind or another? See. What does it mean to be a family in your house? See. Thanksgiving is a time we thank God for family, not just for the folks who created life for us, but who helped us to, to understand what was the essence of life. What was it really about? See, what was it really about? And as I look around today at what's happening in our society, it's clear to me that many of our younger people, they don't have a clue about phrases like elbows off the table. They don't have a clue. Early on, my sisters and I were taught that animals differ from human beings in lots and lots and lots of kind of ways, but chiefly in the way that they interact with their own kind. See, animals rely on instinct. They're self-centered. It's about survival, and they grab anything that they want. They're after it. They don't care about anybody else, see? Whereas humans interact with each other with an other-centered etiquette, manners, if you will. We were taught that a request for a favor should be preceded by the word please. Errors should be followed by excuse me. Interruptions necessitated a timely pardon me. And every kindness received should result in a heartfelt thank you. See, proper etiquette for my parents was a matter of family pride. I can't tell you how many times I heard my mama tell me as a child, "You might not have any money, but you can always have manners." Think about that. What I'm giving you, she was saying, nobody can take from you. What I'm giving you will define who you are in ways that money never will. I believe that no breach of etiquette offended my parents more than the failure to say thank you. Thank you. Now let me get into the scriptures and hook that into what I'm talking about. In this passage I just read to you from 1 Thessalonians, Paul was on his way to Rome. But on his way to Rome, he had a layover in Corinth, and while he was there in Corinth is when he wrote his first letter to this little group of folks gathering together in Thessalonica, a new group of Christians, And he knew that as folks, new Christians coming together in a very, very secular world, he knew they were going to have their ups and downs. He knew they were going to have their risings and their fallings. And knowing that that was inevitable, he wanted to strengthen their faith. Because, see, he wanted to maximize their kingdom impact. And one of the ways he did that was to write them what, in essence, is a letter on Christian etiquette. First, Paul says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. What Paul's telling those folks there is something that our world seems to have forgotten, see? And that's that you can't live a Christian life with a payback philosophy. As an old saying goes, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. And another old saying tells us that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth leaves everybody blind and snaggletooth. Instead of thinking about getting even, Paul says, be kind to each other. Have y'all noticed an absence of kindness in our society? Be kind to each other. It's just good manners. Secondly, Paul says, be joyful always. Be joyful always. You know, with those words, I hear Paul saying that our Christian life should be marked by rejoicing. And no place should see more Christians rejoicing than when they come together to worship. It's a time for praising God, see? I've had the opportunity to travel over much of our world doing leadership and teaching and preaching and other things. And I've been to a lot of worship services, really have. And I've walked out of some of those worship services and I have wondered to myself, why in the world do some of those people even come? They'd sit there in that worship service and they wouldn't move. Singing would be going on, they wouldn't even grunt, wouldn't lift their heads up. Weren't paying attention to the sermon. And then, now, true, some of the singing was pretty pitiful, and some of the sermons weren't all that good either, but they weren't going to engage either way, see? weren't going to engage either way. And I'd walk out, I wonder, why in the world did they come? See? Because I'm thinking to myself, I wouldn't go anywhere to spend an hour and not get involved, not participate in some way or another. Time's much more valuable than that to me. Long before Paul, the psalmist wrote these words. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. See what kind of noise is that? It's a joyful noise, isn't it? All ye lands means all the people. Everybody, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's your attitude. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come to his presence with singing. Enter his gates. Come to his worship services. Come into the presence of his people with thanksgiving. You are somebody. You're a son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come into his courts. Come into his presence and praise him. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? It's just good manners. Christian etiquette. Thirdly, Paul says, pray continually. Pray continually. See, Paul knew that those young Christians gathered in Thessalonica, he knew that when they got serious about doing the Lord's work, that their fellowship was going to be attacked by the forces of evil in this world. He knew that. See, Paul had experience. He knew that transforming lives and saving souls for eternity has never made the devil happy. Paul knew the power of prayer. And so he's telling those folks, you know, you need to be praying continually. Pray for the folks who are sitting next to you. Pray for the leaders of your congregation. Pray for those who are shepherding you. Pray for those who are supporting you. Pray. Indeed, pray for yourselves. It's just good manners. And then Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. You know, I think that Paul was kind of like my parents, or I guess it would be the other way around. My parents were kind of like Paul. I think Paul's telling us here that saying thank you is the epitome of Christian etiquette. And I think when Paul says give thanks in all circumstances, he's saying that ability to give thanks in all circumstances is the epitome of our Christian faith. You know, there are lots of secular people that'll say thank you every now and again, but I doubt they say thank you in all circumstances. See, it's easy to give thanks when things are going well. In fact, it's so easy to give thanks when things are going well that we often forget to do that. But to be grateful when things are falling apart around you, to confidently thank God for his sovereignty when the world seems to be falling apart, your world seems to be falling apart, to thank God when things are going all wrong, that takes faith. And no small amount of it. And Paul is saying that as Christians, we're supposed to give thanks in all, not some circumstances, and not when it suits, but in all circumstances, all the time, see? All the time. What's he saying when he says give thanks in all circumstances? He's saying when your world turns upside down, thank him. What was the last time you thank God when your world turned upside down? When sickness comes to your house, you ever thank God for sickness? When death's sitting on your doorstep, thank him. When hard times put you down, when bad times knock you down, when rough times hold you down, thank him. When your enemies pounce upon you, intent on doing evil to you, thank him. See, all circumstances. Not some, all. Now, friends, I've found that giving God thanks in all circumstances is only possible when your faith has convinced you that our God is a specialist. You can give thanks in all circumstances when you firmly believe that our God specializes in turning what looks like defeat into a sure enough victory. You can give thanks in all circumstances when you firmly believe that our God specializes in turning disasters into triumphs. See? Our God specializes in all of that. And all he asks us to do is to say thank you. You know, as I walk around in here, I know some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Because you've been down. You felt like you were defeated. You felt like there was no way up. And you encountered the God who specializes, see, in turning defeat into victory. You've met him, honey. See, many of you have. And as you've had those encounters and God has redeemed it, you know, it ought to strengthen your faith to the point that you can give thanks to God in all circumstances. See? Paul's basis for thanking God in all circumstances is rooted in one of those truths that just finds its way all through the Scriptures. Paul writes about it in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You see that little three letters in there? In all things. It's not in some things. It's in all things. It doesn't say it, but he works for the good of those who love him in all things, all the time. All the time. So you can trust him. And if somebody does something good for you, the only polite thing to do is to say what? To say thank you. It's just good manners. Proper Christian etiquette. Giving thanks is a way of acknowledging something else about God. It's a way of acknowledging that God can do what he needs to do when he needs to do it. Think about that. You know, I love this book, and it's got a lot of history in it. I like to go back through there. Because, see, history has a way of foretelling the future and predicting the future. Because as you work with God, what has been invariably is going to be. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And as I look back in the pages of our faith heritage, you know, it occurs to me that Moses is probably still thanking God for the Red Sea. Thanking God for the Red Sea because it allowed him to see God parting the waters. Noah's probably still thanking God for the flood. Probably still thanking him for the flood. Because you see, because of that flood, Noah got to see the very first rainbow. David's probably still thanking God for Goliath. I think he's thanking God for Goliath because in his encounter with Goliath, David received a dose of confidence that put him over the top and years later enabled him to say that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear the evil because I saw what my God did with Goliath. See, my God can do what he needs to do when he needs to do it. See, Job, some of y'all know the story of Job and you know that God took everything from Job. I mean everything from Job. And I think that Job's probably still thanking God for taking all that from him. See? Because after he took all that from him, God gave him a gift. God opened Job's heart. And out of Job's heart came the words, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job might have been like some of y'all. He couldn't see that because he had so much. He couldn't see at the heart of it was a God who specializes in taking care of his children. As I look in this book, I bet you that Ezekiel is probably still thanking God for taking him to that valley that was all littered up with all those dry bones. A barren wilderness place. But because God put him there, he got to see God's power, resurrecting power, in bringing those bones to life. See, my point's a simple one. This is not a some great theological tome that I'm giving you today. Here's the point. No matter what your circumstances are, you can say, thank you, Lord. Now, I know sometimes it's awfully hard for us to thank God because we don't know why God does what he does when he does it. And because we don't have the facts, it's hard for us to trust. But see, that's where faith comes in. Let me ask you a question point blank. Do you really believe that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? Do you really believe it? Because see, if you really believe it, you'll live like it. And folks who really believe that God is working for good in their lives in all circumstances, see, in all circumstances, folks who really believe that, as they move through life, you can see this unmistakable and unshakable confidence that they have in God. You can see it. I wonder, are you walking through life confidently or tentatively? Confidently or tentatively? What do people see when they watch you go about your daily endeavors? Confidence or tentativeness? See, if you really believe something, you act on it. Confidence or tentativeness? Read a story a while back about a lady who traveled to London years and years ago on an ocean liner. Well-to-do lady, packed her steamer trunks up and got on that ocean liner and traveled to London. Over there in England, spent several months. And as she did, she was buying all kind of treasures and things, you know. That's, women like to do that kind of stuff. And one day she passed a store, and in the store window she saw the most beautiful cup that she had ever seen in her life. She heard inside the store, and she bought that cup, and she had the person working in the store to wrap that cup up very, very carefully. She didn't want anything to happen to that cup. She took it back to her hotel room, put it in her steamer trunk. But she just couldn't help herself. And every now and then she'd open that trunk up and get that cup out. And she'd admire that cup. But she got to the point that she would talk to that cup. Cup, you're the most beautiful cup I have ever seen. And then she'd wrap it back up and put it in a steamer trunk. But as the days went on, she would pull it out every day. And one evening, she was holding on that cup. She was laying in bed, and she fell asleep with the cup still pressed to her breast. She had a dream. She had a dream that the cup talked back to her. And the cup said, I'm tired of you telling me how beautiful I am. I'm not what I used to be. I was once nothing but dirt and clay, and until one day a master craftsman came along and lifted me out of the mire. I didn't understand when he beat me and shaped me. I didn't understand when he put me in that kiln, the hottest oven you have ever seen. I didn't understand why he would paint me and then put me back in that oven again. But through it all, I learned to thank the master craftsman, because if he had not molded me, I would be shapeless and without any form. If he'd not put me in the oven of oppression, I would have no structural integrity. If he'd not put that paint on me, I wouldn't have any color. And if he'd not put me back in that oven to bake again, I wouldn't have any luster. And so I thank him. I learned to thank him when I'm beaten. I learned to thank him when the heat is more than I can bear. I've learned to thank him when I'm painted in pain. I've learned that in all things and everywhere to thank him. My dear ones, we are not pieces of glazed pottery. But like that cup, praise God, we are not what we used to be. And why is that? It's because the master craftsman has lifted us out of the mire. He's formed us and he's polished us to reflect the beauty of his Son, Jesus Christ. The master craftsman has shaped us. He shaped us through good times and bad, not to be admired, but to be his servants. And praise God, the master craftsman poured himself out for us on the cross. He died so that we can live now and for eternity. And that's the greatest gift of all, isn't it? You know, you're never really going to be able to be thankful for anything until you have a right set of priorities. And at the top of those things for which you ought to be thankful is Jesus' great love for you that caused him to die on that cross for you. And see, once you get in touch with that, see, your heart changes, and all of a sudden you begin to see things you didn't see otherwise. And you become thankful. But until you give your heart to the Lord, you got all kind of competing desires. Give your heart to the Lord and you trust him in all circumstances that he's working for your good. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord, you trust yourself in all circumstances that you know better than anybody else. If you give your heart to the Lord, you can trust that he'll provide your daily bread. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord, you'll fight for the scraps of this world. I wonder, have you given your heart to the Lord? See. We talk about time, talent, and treasure, but none of that amounts to a roll of pins to me if you haven't given your heart to the Lord. But you know what? If you have, all the rest of it will fall in place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning. I think we would like to think, Lord, that we're like that polished cup, and we understand that we were once nothing, and now we give you the credit for what we are. I think we would like to think that, Lord, but if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to say that that's not really the truth of it. Many of us are patting ourselves on the back and saying, wow, look at what I've done. Look at who I am. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I'm somebody. And we see and talk not to the cup, but we talk to the face in the mirror and admire it. Lord, I pray that you would take us down into that oven of oppression, that you'd mold us and form us and shape us so that our eyes are turned up to you and our hearts open to you, to thank you for the truth that we're not who we used to be, and indeed we're not yet who you want us to be, but by your grace we're on the trail. And you're walking by us. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are walking shoulder to shoulder with us. Help us to pray continually, Lord, thanking you, thanking them. Help us to not live like animals, but to heed Paul's words, to be just thankful. It's just good manners. In your name we pray, Lord.